just one second. I heard this is live on the World Wide Web. Hi, Mom. Okay. I'd say hi to my mom. She's in Idaho. It's so good to be here with you again. And it's such a privilege. I was happy that Pastor Mike asked me to fill in. And I just hope that they're having a wonderful time. I hope it's not raining on them too much. I'm just hoping they have a great time. This morning I want to share from Scripture that we can live joyful lives in this time. And there's a Scripture that I wanted to share with you, and it's well known. You could probably all quote it by heart, by memory. And if you have a there are some bulletins. If you want a bulletin, there's some on the back. Not bulletins. There's bulletins, but there's also outlines. I'm a little rusty. It's been a while since I've been up here. So you're welcome to get it outlined. But I wanted to talk about trusting the shepherd in times of uncertainty with our future. Things are so uncertain right now. With everything that's going on in our world. And so I just wanted to hopefully give us all some encouragement in this time of that God's got it. We don't have to worry. And so the passage that I chose was the end of the passage that we call Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And we've all heard that passage. I've used it at memorial services for encouragement. We've all heard that passage. But I want to focus on the very last verse in Psalm 23, verse 6. Today we're living in a mixed up, confusing times. You know, between COVID-19, an election that never ends, hatred and division in our nation, I just wanted to look at God's antidote to fearing the future. A lot of times, people spend their lives worrying about tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? They never enjoy today because they're so busy worrying about tomorrow. And why? It's because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, we don't know what the future holds. Yet, King David, as he concludes this famous Psalm 23, he is not worried. Not worried at all. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." No anxiety in that. No fear. No fear of the future, no worry about tomorrow. David is confident when he writes this. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I like in the New Living Translation, it says that surely goodness and mercy will pursue me. You know, it's not like you're walking along and your puppy's following you. It's like you're walking along and it's a lion following you. God's mercy and God's goodness will pursue us all the days of our life. So where do you get that kind of confidence? Well, if you're a believer, there are three reasons why you don't need to fear the future. And I want to talk about those this morning. The first is because God is watching over me. The second reason is because God's grace is working in me. And the third is because heaven is waiting for me. The first thing we notice in this verse is surely goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Because God is good, I can count on his protection and his provision. God is watching over me. I can expect that no matter what happens to me, God will bring good out of it. I don't know how, but somehow he will. It will always either be for my own good, for the good of other people, or for the good of his kingdom. God is a good God. Can you think back maybe a few months or a year or something like that where you were going through a stressful time and you didn't know how you're going to get out of it, but now on the backside of it, you can see that God was protecting you, was watching over you. Because God is a good God. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord watches over all who love him." You know that God, the creator of the universe, he cares about every detail of your life. Like a father, he will provide for you in the future. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. We know God is in control. God loves you. He wants to help you. He says, "I will be like a father and will watch over you. Surely goodness will follow." What do you think the psalmist meant by that? What does he mean? Obviously, David had disappointments in his life. Not everything good happened to him. He was betrayed. He was rejected. He was hunted. He blew it several times. He sinned big time. So he's not saying, "Surely only good things are going to happen to me," because that's not true. Bad things happen to good people. He's not saying only good things are going to happen. He's saying only goodness will follow. Good things will always come out of whatever happens, even the bad, even the evil, the difficult. Good things will come out. God will ensure that good will come out of those. It will follow whatever happens to David. The great promise that God has given to us as a believer is found in Romans 8:28, where it says, "We know that all things happen to us. All things that happen to us is working out for our good if," the word "if," "we love God and are fitting into his plans." This is not a promise for everybody. All things do not work together for good for everybody in the world. Things work together for bad people who are not trying to go the way God wants them to go, who are not following the path. But if you're a believer, the Bible says that all things are working together for good. Not all things are good, but working together for good. That's what it means. Goodness will follow me. There's no difficulty, no dilemma, no defeat, no disaster in life of a Christian that ultimately God won't bring good out of. Eventually he'll bring good out of it. He'll bring good out of it. Water. Oh, thank you. Marlene's watching out for me. That's good. I think it's, what's that? Sorry, my ADD. Oh, Chip, I found the end to the mic. It was on the floor. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I got sidetracked a little bit there. But all things are not good. Somehow, God will bring good out of them. Even the bad stuff, God will bring good out. Often it's difficult to see God's goodness when you're going through in the midst of a tragedy. You know, there are times when you don't feel like God is good. You don't feel his mercy. Sometimes you feel like God's goodness is hidden. Even Jesus on the cross said, my God, why?" He questioned God, why? And we go through those experiences sometimes in life. We ask the question, why? Why is this happening to me? God, why? Have you ever called out to God and asked why? I know I have. When we are crying out to God in the midst of a crisis, we don't see goodness in that situation. Usually it's later, when we look back on it, that we see God's goodness and how he was really working for our good. But sometimes we may not see the good in a situation until we are in heaven and can see things clearly from God's point of view. Just because God is working things out for good doesn't mean only good things will happen to you. Because bad things will happen. But God will bring good out of them. Paul was falsely accused. He was put in prison in Rome. Do you think he was saying that's good? No, that wasn't good. He was kept a prisoner in Rome while he was there. He wrote some books that we now call the New Testament, and goodness followed his imprisonment. Today we're benefiting from Paul's problem, his pain, his difficulties. Goodness follows. God says, I will watch over you. How does God watch over believers? In Psalm 91, it says, God orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. Did you know that God assigns angels to watch over you, to protect you? Angels, by the way, they're a real thing. They're real. They're not some made-up Disney story. Sorry for you Disney people. But angels are real. The Bible says one of the reasons God has created them is to watch over and protect believers. You don't talk to them, you don't see them, but they are there working on your behalf all the time. I remember a few years back, the place that we go to in Montana is right on a river. It's called the Kootenai River, and it's a pretty big river, and it's real swift. And there's, in that river, there's some rocks that are probably about the size of this portion of the stage, and they're under the water. So the water's going over them and everything, and I know that every time we float the river, my wife told me, we see people coming by, and she said, you can't call them floaters. I guess that has some other term, I don't know. But every time we float down the river, we always avoid this one rock. Because even though it just looks like a like that, it sucks you in, and it's dangerous. Well, I remember a few years back, I wasn't there, but Diane and her aunt decided to take her mom, Loretta. Some of you know Loretta, little tiny lady, blind, but always smiling. They decided to take her rafting down the river, so she could see the view. I don't know, but anyway. And they managed to go right over that huge rock. Well, it threw Diane and her aunt out of the raft. And when they came up, the raft was upside down and they couldn't find Loretta. It had thrown her out of the raft. And Diane's frantically, it's current, she's swimming, trying to find her mom. And all of a sudden, she sees this little hand hanging onto the rope and Loretta was underneath the raft. Just hanging on, probably smiling and giggling, laughing. I think she had angels watching over her. You know, there's a lot of interest in angels today, but there are also a lot of misconceptions, thanks to Hollywood. The Bible does talk a lot about angels, who they are and what they do. But first, I want to lay a foundation with three brief points. First, human beings do not become angels at death. That's what you see in movies. That doesn't happen. Psalm 8, verse 5 says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. God doesn't make us angels at death, okay? Second, angels are spirit beings. They don't have physical bodies because they are spirits. They're invisible, and most of the time we do not perceive their activities among us. Although in the Bible times, they would actually sometimes appear. On a practical level, that means angels are protecting you when you're not even aware of it. And then third, we don't just have one angel watching over us. We have many angels watching over us. Psalm 91:11. God says God commands his angels to watch over you. It's plural. What are some of the ways angels protect us today? How do angels guard us? I believe that they watch over us the same way they did in Scripture, which was first, angels guard us against harm and injury. We see this illustrated in Daniel 6. Daniel was in the lion's den, and the lions were very hungry. But God sent his angels, and they kept those lions away from Daniel. The angels protected Daniel from harm. Scripture says angels have the same primary ministry in your life. Diane can list a few times when she feels like angels were walking over me. You know, like when I drive my quad over a cliff. Second, angels guard us by restraining evil. We see this illustrated in 2 Kings 6. We find Elijah and his servant surrounded by a hostile army that is getting ready to move in on them. Elijah is not worried a bit. He knows that God's angels are there. But the servant with Elijah, he's petrified. Elijah prays to God, "Lord, open his eyes that he can see." At that moment, this servant saw angels surrounding them, hundreds of them. No longer was he worried. He came to understand the truth of Psalm 91. God commands his angels to guard over you in all your ways. And number three, angels guard us in the midst of dangerous circumstances. This is illustrated in Acts 27, where Paul is on a ship with a bunch of other men. This ship encounters a tremendous hurricane. And from all outward appearance, it looks as if the ship is going to sink and everybody is going to die. An angel appears to Paul and says, "Don't worry, you're not going to die, and nobody on this ship is going to die. Thank you, Marlene. You're going to be safe." Ah, water is so good. Next to Dr. Pepper. Angels can protect us in dangerous circumstances. Just because we have a guardian angel doesn't mean that we're exempt from bad things happening to us. Sometimes bad things do happen. David had angels guarding him, and bad things happened to him. The Apostle Paul had angels guarding him, and bad things happened to him. One thing you can count on, God will always be with you through whatever adversity that you go through. He doesn't exempt you from adversity. He doesn't leave you when you're in adversity, but he walks with you through the adversity. He not only walks through it with you, he can bring good out of it. So not only is God watching over us, the second thing is grace is working in you. Not only goodness will follow you all the days of your life, but David says mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And God does this through grace. Isaiah 60:10 says, "I will have mercy on you through my grace." So what is grace? One way that I like to remember it, I remember my dad talking about this, is kind of an acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give you what you deserve? I am. The Bible says God is gracious. And he doesn't give us what we deserve, but he gives us what we need. What is mercy? Mercy is grace in action. Surely mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Why do we need mercy? Because we're imperfect. We stumble and fall and blow it, make mistakes. In the future, you're going to sin. So in the future, you need not only God's goodness, but you need his mercy. You need his forgiveness, his pardon, his healing. And when you really understand God's grace and mercy, that God isn't out there trying to get even with you. If you've given your life to Jesus, Jesus has taken the penalty for everything you have ever done wrong or ever will do wrong on the cross. Some people think that God is this huge being in heaven and he's just looking for times when he can zap you because you did something wrong. Jesus paid the price God is not up there. He loves you. He has given you grace and mercy. He paid for it. Christ paid for it on the cross. We don't have to. Have you ever had something bad happen to you and you immediately thought God was punishing you? You know, I had a flat tire on the 101 in the middle of rush hour traffic. What did I do, God? You think it's God punishing you. You know, God, he's not getting even with you. He doesn't get even for things that have already been paid for on the cross. When you understand God's grace and mercy, then you have no need to fear the future. We don't have to fear who wins the election. Maybe it's already been won. I don't know. David chose to focus on God's mercy and grace in spite of the sins that he had committed. If you want to be reminded of God's mercy, read Psalm 103. And David's talking. He says, I will not forget the glorious things God does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals me. He ransoms me from hell. He surrounds me with loving kindness. He fills my life with good things. He is merciful and tender towards those who don't deserve it. He is slow to get angry. He never bears a grudge. He has not punished us as we deserve for our sins, for his mercy is as great as the height of the heavens. He is like a father to us. He's tender and sympathetic to those who reverence him. So when we understand mercy, that God is not only being good to you, but he's being merciful to you in handling your mistakes, your sins, and your faults, then you don't have any reason to fear the future. Mercy means that when I'm going through a tough time, a valley, a difficulty, even one that I've brought on myself, God is there to help me out. He's there to help me through it. Hebrews 4:16 says, we can come before God's throne where we can receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need, to help us when we need it. God has a 24-hour support service where we can go to God asking for help. In his mercy, he can help us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Mercy, like goodness, follows us in life. Picture a parent who's following a little child around, and they're picking up after them. And God he's constantly picking up our messes. You know, things that you blow, times where you made a mistake, things that you get out of order, and then you blindly go on to the next thing. God is behind you. He's picking it all up, and he's putting it all back together. He's working it all out. He's taking care of the messes, and that's mercy. Mercy will follow all the days of my life. Not some of the days, but all the days. God doesn't turn his goodness and his mercy on and off. He doesn't treat you nice one day and the next day treat you badly. Our future isn't dependent upon the election results. Not our future with God. All the days of my life, I'll have God's goodness and God's mercy. You're going to experience many different kinds of days in life. You know, you already have happy days, sad days, sick days, depressing days, lonely days, difficult days. That's why we sometimes fear the future. We don't know what's going to happen, but you will never face a day. You will never face a day without God's goodness and mercy with you if you've given your life to him. He will be with you all the time. Some days you won't feel like it. Some days you won't see God's mercy and grace, and it may be hard to determine. But take it to the bank. Surely, certainly, without a doubt, God's goodness and mercy are going to be there, even in the tough times in the future. Those of you who are married, one day you will die. The other will have to face life without their mate, but surely goodness and mercy will be with you. God will be with you. God's goodness will take care of the good days. God's mercy takes care of the bad days and all the seasons of life. How can you be sure? Because God doesn't lie. He is not a politician. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. He cannot tell an untruth. He cannot be inconsistent. God never changes. He never breaks a promise. If he says, surely goodness and mercy will be with you all the days of your life, they will. They will. We get so worked up and worried about the future because we start what-ifing. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? You know, or just suppose if this happens. There is no supposing or what-ifing in the Bible. It says, surely. Christians look to the future not with a question mark, but with an exclamation mark. So relax, trust. God will be with you no matter what happens. He will help you out. God's goodness will provide and protect. God's mercy will pardon and forgive. God's goodness will supply. God's mercy will soothe. God's goodness will help me. God's mercy will heal me. Goodness is the fact that God gives us good things in life that we don't deserve. Mercy is the fact that God holds back the condemnation that we do deserve. So you need them both in life. This is a psalm about shepherding. The Lord is my shepherd. One thing about sheep, if you've ever grown up around sheep, you lead them. You don't herd them. They don't herd well. It's kind of like herding cats. But with cattle, you drive them. You know, the difference is sheep are led from the front. The shepherd is in front of the flock. He leads and they follow. Cows are driven from behind to keep them moving. If you were to go to the Middle East and see a shepherd leading a flock of sheep, you'll see a shepherd at the front and maybe one or two sheepdogs at the rear, just kind of keeping them in line. God's your shepherd. And he's given you a couple angels named Goodness and Mercy, and they're like driving sheepdogs in life. They're following behind. They're nipping at your tail, keeping you in line, keeping you safe so that you won't get lost. Once you're in the flock, you don't get out of it because those sheepdogs keep you in it. Goodness and Mercy. Next time you get a puppy, I think you should name it Goodness or Mercy. Goodness and mercy keep you in the flock. When you have goodness and mercy in your life, you don't need to fear anything. Goodness and mercy ought to be enough to get us through and get us into the future. And then the third thing we see in this verse is that heaven is waiting for me. That is so good. It says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's one of the most important little connections that we see in the Bible. It connects yesterday and today with tomorrow. God says, I've got this great life planned for you, and surely goodness and mercy will follow you through it, but that's not the end. I've got something else at the end. He builds it to a crescendo. That's a music term for he goes from pianissimo to forte. David ends this psalm by saying, we're going to heaven. Jesus saves the best until last. With God, it just keeps getting better and better. Remember this when you're in the valleys of life. The best is yet to come. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, we know that our body will be destroyed. But when that happens, God will have a house for us. It will not be a house made by human hands. Instead, it will be a home in heaven that will last forever. Let me ask you a question. How long is forever going to last? Forever. forever. Someday your body's going to die, but you aren't. Your body's going to end, but that's not going to be the end of you. You're going to live forever in one of two places, in either heaven or hell. They are both real places. You will spend eternity in heaven or hell. Your body is going to die, but you're not going to die. We were made to last forever. Why are Christians the most confident people about the future? We look forward, that verse says, we look forward with confidence to our heavenly bodies. And we are not afraid, but are quite content to die, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Death for Christians is a transfer. It's a promotion. It's on to better things. No more problems. Listen to this. This is important. You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Does that make sense? You're not ready to live until you're ready to die, and you don't know how to live until you're ready to die. I remember the date, November 13th, and I'm sure that you guys have dates you remember, but that was the day that my father passed away. And I was asked by him and mom to do this memorial service. And was it sad? Yes. And I miss my father, but it was a good service. The reason it was a good service was because of my father's faith and the unwavering hope of an eternity in heaven with God. The church that I grew up in, a small church in a small farm town, it was packed with family and friends and neighbors. Because my father lived in that community for over 60 years. There was no mass that day, no social distancing. We sang his favorite hymns. We laughed and we cried, but it was a good service because we knew that we would have a reunion in heaven. It wasn't a wake. It was a celebration. And now my youngest brother is in heaven with him. The day before my brother Randy died, he called my mom, and my brother Randy was ornery, more than I am. But anyway, he called my mom, and he teasingly told her that he would see Daddy before she did, because he knew he was going to heaven. He wasn't afraid of dying. It is so hard to understand why anyone would go all through life totally unprepared for something that everybody knows is inevitable. You're going to die someday. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we're going to go to heaven. What is heaven going to be like? You're going to be rewarded for your faithfulness to God, your obedience to Jesus Christ. We're going to be reunited with loved ones who knew the Lord. We're going to be reassigned work to do that we like to do in heaven. It'll be something you really enjoy doing based on how God has shaped you to serve him. Some people think when you get to heaven, you'll be given this white sheet and you'll sit around all day on a cloud strumming a harp. Huh. To me, that'd be hell. That'd be terrible. You're not going to be an angel in heaven. God's going to give you stuff to do, and it's going to be stuff you like to do. Look at how much stuff there is to do here on earth. And it's imperfect. Can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? You think of all the things that you can do here on earth that are cool. Just wait until you get to heaven. I think there's got to be side-by-side riding in heaven. You know, and Chip thinks there has to be drums and jet skis in heaven. But this we know. We're going to be released from pain, from sorrow, from suffering, from depression, and from fear. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. All of that has gone forever. Doesn't that make you feel almost a little homesick for heaven? You know, who is heaven made for? It's not made for everybody. It's made for people who say, God, I want to be a child of yours. I want to follow you. 1 Peter 1, 4 through 6 says, God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. Everybody is created by God, but not everybody is a child of God. You only become a child of God when you ask him to put you in his family. That's how you get your reservations for heaven. You were born into his family. Scripture goes on to say, the priceless gift of eternal life, it is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God in his mighty power will make sure that you get there safely. It's not up to me to make sure I get there safely. Once I've committed my life to Christ, he makes sure I get there safely to receive it because I'm trusting him. So be truly glad, the scripture goes on, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. The going is rough down here, isn't it? But it's just as true that one day we're going to be with the Lord. Heaven was made for us Christian believers, for those who love Jesus. If you didn't love Jesus here on earth, why would you want to go with him for eternity? The problem is that even most Christians act like all there is to life is what's going on here and now. They live their lives based on today and what makes them happy. They think that what's going on right now in their lives is all that matters. No. This is just preparation for the big event where you're going to spend all of eternity. You are only visitors here. Your real home is in heaven. So act like it. Don't act as if everything that matters is what's here now. People get so involved in materialism. Why? I don't know. I mean, you're not going to keep any of that. It's not going to go with you into eternity. It's only temporary. We use it 60, 70, 80 years. So what? But we spend all of our lives acquiring, accumulating, getting. We spend our lives as if making money is the most important thing in life. And you have to get a whole lot of it. One day you're going to die and you won't have it anymore. You're missing the point if that's the point of your life. Don't invest your life for stuff. Getting stuff is not the goal of life. Getting prepared for heaven is. So how do you do it? By building character. By growing in Christ. That's what you're taking with you. You're not taking any money with you. Your cars, your stereos, homes, jet skis, quads. So don't buy into the world system. He who dies with the most toys wins. The truth is, he who dies with the most toys dies. Don't live on a superficial level. Live in light of eternity. Live to leave a legacy. Realize you're not going to be here forever. You're going to be in eternity forever. The question is, does everybody go to heaven? The sad truth is, absolutely not. Everybody does not go to heaven. How do I know I'm going to heaven? If you were to die tonight, can you say for sure that you would go to heaven? I don't have an ounce of doubt in my mind that I would. Not that I deserve it, but because I've done what the Bible says to get ready. In John 10, it says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. How do I know if I'm going to heaven? Two things Jesus says. My sheep listen to me and they follow me. Are you doing that? Are you listening to what God says to you to do with your life? Are you following Jesus Christ? I just met James this morning. And he has worked as a chaplain in hospitals and nursing homes. He said, I didn't have an ordination, but I felt like God wanted me to do it. He was listening to God's voice. Man's ordination, the papers, that doesn't matter. Are you listening to God's voice? Then you can say with absolute confidence, surely I know I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I like that it says, I will dwell. Not I might, or I wonder, or it's like I know I'm going to heaven because I've done what the Bible says. What if I sin after I commit my life to Christ? What do you mean if? You're going to. You know, you're going to sin after you become a Christian. When you give your life to Christ, when you put your hand in his hand, God holds on to it and he grasps it. There are times in life when you're going to want to let go of that hand. You're going to want a relationship that you know is wrong. You're going to read material that you know is bad, make unethical decisions, do things that God says not to do. You're going to want to let go of God's hand, but he's never going to let go of yours. He says, you are in his hand, and no man can snatch you away from him. I will not perish, not because of me. I don't have to keep myself safe. God's goodness and God's mercy keep me safe. It's not up to me. I just do the trusting, and he does the keeping. And he won't let go of me. Can you imagine if Chip was walking down a sidewalk and he had a hold of little Sedona's hand? And he's walking down the sidewalk and all of a sudden a stranger came up and tried to grab Sedona. I know for sure Chip wouldn't let go. And I know that person would regret ever trying to take her. When you face the future, what do you see? Do you look at it with eyes of doubt, with eyes of cynicism, with eyes of expecting the worst? What if whoever you voted for lost? What if? You have two choices in life. You can either face the future as a cynic, a doubter, negative thoughts, expecting the worst, or you can face the future expecting God to be with you. His goodness and his mercy to follow you all the days of your life. It's amazing how much better life gets when you start to actively look for God's goodness and God's mercy in every experience. It'll change your life. Our mission, your mission here at Echo Mountain, is not to keep this good news hidden or to yourself. It's not Pastor Mike's job here at Echo Mountain to fill these chairs. We all have neighbors, people that we work with, people that we hang out with, family that can't say with certainty, surely goodness and mercy will follow them forever. If you are part of Echo, you should be a church of people who are actually care enough to invite those people here. Because when they come here, they're going to hear the good news of a shepherd who loves them. This is a safe place. A safe place to hear a dangerous message. Daily, we're surrounded by people who have no hope for the future because they're buried in trials of the present. People who have no idea of what the good news that God's people in the church know. People that have had a bad experience in church and are no longer part of a church. The question is, do you care enough to invite them here to Echo Mountain with you on a Sunday? If I were to sum up this psalm, actually this verse in Psalms, in one sentence, it would be this: Jesus is all you need. That's basically what this whole psalm is about. Jesus is all you need. You don't need anything else. In this season of uncertainty due to politics and COVID and social distancing and vandalism and rioting, everything else that's going on, Jesus is all you need. The Good Shepherd provides protection, provision, peace, providence, his presence, companionship, and paradise. And that wraps it all up. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can we pray? Lord, we thank you for these truths. These truths that can set our hearts at peace. Lord, that not only will goodness and mercy follow us and pursue us, but that we have a home in heaven for eternity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that in this time of confusion and fear and everything else that's going on in this world, that we have you. And Jesus is all we need. Let us remember that in our daily lives, not just when we're here at church. Let us remember that we have this good news to share with neighbors and acquaintances and friends and people who are really fearful of the future. We have good news. Jesus is all they need. So help us share that. We pray this in Jesus' name.